Good morning. I am thrilled to be here. And can I say something just in honor of your pastor? Roll Tide. I was born and raised in Alabama, so it is a great privilege to be here in Oklahoma. I pastored in Wisconsin my last pastorate, and when they told me they were having their missions month in the month of February, I went, why do we do that? I mean, that's the coldest time in the whole year in Wisconsin. Then I realized, nobody wants to get outside, so they come to church. Why do you have your missions time in August, July? Because nobody wants to get out in this heat and come to church and be a part of a great meal next Sunday night. I love missions. I love what God is doing through missions. I love that your pastor is willing to lead you in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is fourfold. It's right here, your Jerusalem. How many thank the Lord you're reaching Claremore, Oklahoma for Jesus Christ? But also God has given you a broader vision, reaching your entire region here for Jesus, and then your state, then our nation, and around the world. And I'd like for us to take a few moments and let's pray together for our nation. Let's pray for our world. I still believe that God is a sovereign God and He still has the capacity to move in a powerful way that our nation can turn its heart back to Him. It's not about a political political decision that's made. It's about the decision that's made in heaven. God made a decision when He sent His Son Jesus to this earth. He made a decision when He sent His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. I believe He's still making decisions, and I believe that God can move powerfully across our nation. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. And we come and we petition You. Lord, we have seen tragically the violence that is happening in our nation and in our world. But Lord, You're able to bring peace in the midst of the chaos. You're able to bring peace in the midst of the violence. And I pray today that You would begin to bring peace in the midst of the chaos of this world. Father, I pray that You would begin to arrest the radical Islamists that are trying to overthrow this world. It's not just a political thought. It is literally an ideology that is trying to overthrow this world. But Father, they can't go any further than You allow them. And we're asking right now, Lord, that You would begin to sovereignly move by Your Holy Spirit around this world. Father, from Asia to Europe to Africa to Australia, New Zealand, even in Antarctica, the scientists are there, Central and South America and North America. Father, move by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have known your pastors for a long time. Matter of fact, I've known Debbie longer than all three of them sitting in the front row. We met when we were in high school in Springfield, Missouri. And I was just such a small child when she first met me. No, we were in a youth group together at Central Assembly. And I remember the first time I met David, he was invited over to my mom's house. My dad was somewhere in the world overseas. And he came over. My mom served him and the other guys from Alabama. I believe Keith Bearfield was there, David Copeland. I don't think Trey was in school yet. And so we were sitting down. My mom made them curry chicken. And it's a curry chicken recipe from Africa where you put different condiments on it, whether it's tomatoes or raisins or nuts or whatever. And I looked over, and because they heard mom say you could put everything on top of it, they were putting their green beans, their corn, and I was looking going, whoa, that's not what we're doing. But they piled it on there, and they ate, and they continued to eat. And my mom and dad just think a world of your pastors. And that's saying a lot about my mom and my dad, because they've traveled all over the world for the kingdom of God. And I thank the Lord for what God has given you as a pastor. And I thank God for the church that God has given to them to lead as a shepherd. And we thank the Lord for that. Convoy of Hope. We're multifaceted. One of the things that you will learn about Convoy of Hope is that we respond to natural disasters all over the world. All over the world could be Moore, Oklahoma, where we went in. Matter of fact, we just wrapped up our Moore, Oklahoma disaster response by helping to build the 30th house. there in Moore, Oklahoma. We were there less than 24 hours after it happened, but we also have been in Vanuatu when the typhoon blew through there, in the Philippines. We were there in Japan whenever the tsunami took place and the earthquake. And God has given us phenomenal opportunities, whether it's been in Nepal. And by the way, do you know Nepal today is the fastest growing Christian nation in the world? Less than a decade ago, only 10,000 people in Nepal had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now in Nepal, over 300,000 believers are there in that nation. We're seeing in Haiti where that massive earthquake took place in Haiti. Churches that used to run 10, 20, and 30 after the earthquake today are now running 600, 700, and 1,000. One pastor, Pastor Samuel, his church literally was leveled. The school that he ran was leveled. And he said, whether anybody comes and helps us rebuild, we're going to start rebuilding. They started rebuilding, and one of the first teams I took in was from North Texas. And they said, we want to come down here and help them build a church and build a school. And they came down and helped build a church and school. And that church today, where Pastor Samuel is, has a church of over 1,000. They have a school that runs about 1,500. And he started six other churches. Folks, this wasn't heard of before the earthquake. Today, we're seeing phenomenal things happen. We were feeding about 12,000 children in Haiti before the earthquake. Today, we're feeding over 46,000 children in Haiti. We have built a warehouse there that used to have 10,000 square feet in it. Today, has over 38,000 square feet in that warehouse. And we're using it as a springboard for the entire Caribbean. Ministering there. Convoy responds to natural disasters. Convoy responds through agricultural initiatives where we're going into third world countries and we're training farmers how to be farmers. We're also training them how to look beyond today. Many times within a third world country, people never look beyond the next 24 hours. But we're helping them to understand how to put aside 10% of their crop for seed. And then 10% of their crop goes toward feeding children within their nation. Then the other 80%, we help them to understand how to be a capitalist. I know that's not biblical, but that is what we're helping them do. In other words, we're helping them how to market their product, how to use their products wisely, how to feed their own communities, how to employ more individuals within their communities. We have four communities in Haiti right now that told us we don't need to come back to them. They're now able to feed their own community. They're able to take care of their own needs. And I'm saying that to you because Convoy, in many areas, we want to work ourselves out of a job. Because if we don't have to feed those communities, we can take on four other communities in Haiti or four other communities in the Philippines or wherever it might be. We also work with our women's initiative where we go into we go into third world countries, and many of those countries we go into are closed countries to missionaries. And we train women how to be entrepreneurs. In many of those countries we go into, they're Muslim. And in those Muslim countries, these women are considered outcasts. Maybe they had a child out of wedlock. Or maybe their husband has divorced them. And they have been left literally to beg on the streets. And they're subject to all types of violence and abuses that happen on the streets. And these women are living mainly on $1 a day. In many of those areas, $6 a day is considered middle class. And so we go in and train these ladies on how to be entrepreneurs. It's a six-month process. The first 30 minutes of every day, we train them as a devotional time. And then we train them throughout the day. Then at the end of the 6 months, we actually sow into their lives a business. It could be being a chicken farmer. It could be a seamstress. It could be an individual starting a tea and coffee room and serves sandwiches or whatever. It could be an individual like you saw the lady with a little storefront where she sells different goods and wares there. But we're training these women. About a year and a half ago, we graduated 500 women out of a Muslim country. Over 250 of those ladies gave their life to Jesus Christ. That's a revival in a closed Muslim country, my friends. We found out in the Philippines, after we trained the ladies there, the USAID organization came in and did a survey on us and found out 99.2% of all the women that went through our program and then graduated and started their business, 99.2% are now out of poverty, are now providing for their own children. They're providing for their own lives. They also are providing housing for themselves. They need nothing else from anybody else because God is provider. In Africa, over 65% of those ladies are now without having to have any types of substance given to them at all. We're helping people to realize that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit and through training, are able to not live in poverty. We're working at one village at a time, one lady at a time. Convoy is also involved in what we call our Day of Hope across America. We go into cities and communities and we do a Day of Hope. We did one in Oklahoma City about 2 years ago. And we're going across our nation and we partner together between 40 and 50 churches with social organizations, governmental organizations. We put up tents on about a 20-acre site. We have children's zone, a kids' zone, where kids can come in and play and have a great time. We have places where kids, where adults and children can get haircuts. They can get medical attention. National Breast Cancer Foundation out of Dallas, Texas, has partnered with us. And we work with women concerning their own physical health. And as of right now, in the last 4 years, we have been able to help over 300 women discover that they had breast cancer and walk with them all the way through the process to health. Because the National Breast Cancer Foundation partners with hospitals and they say to hospitals, if you're going to receive money from us for breast cancer research or breast cancer helping women, then if a woman comes through Convoy of Hope's outreach, if they come to you and get tested, which we pay for, you have to take care of them all the way through. Free of charge. 300 women that could have been facing their death are now alive today because of a Day of Hope at Convoy, at our outreaches. We also give them two weeks of food as they leave. But also we have our connection tent, which is our prayer tent. Over 90% of the people that come through say, yes, I want you to pray with me. Many of them accept Jesus personally as their Lord and Savior. Convoy of Hope is also involved in our rural compassion. We're going in the communities of 8,000 or less in America and training churches on how to reach their communities. Marcia and I were sitting with a couple this week that's starting a church in McKenzie, Tennessee. That area of Tennessee has now been named the meth capital of Tennessee. They're reaching out to those that are hurting in need. We're going to bring rural compassion ministry along beside them and train them on how to be an effective church in that community of reaching the hurting and the lost of that community. And finally, Convoy of Hope is feeding 150,000 children in the world. These children are world changers. Kate. We met Kate whenever she was a preteen. She was going to school and she was not able to stay awake in school. Many of you saw the video over the last several weeks. But I want to give you, like Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. You saw Kate's story of how Kate now is in college. She's studying to be in hospitality because she wants to go back and into her own community and make a sizable difference. But when Kate was 13, the pastor that started the school in the slums where they are, his church was over 2 hours away in Manila, on the other side of Manila, and he would come down every couple of months just to check on the school. And when he was down, Kate said to him, "Do you mind if we start a church here in the slums?" His response to Kate was, "Kate, I don't have anybody to send down here 2 hours and pastor that church." She said, "That's okay. Can we start a church?" He said, "Go ahead, Kate." There were six other 13-year-old students, along with Kate, that said, "Let's start a church." They started that church. 2 months later, the pastor was back down talking with the school, and Kate came up. She said, "Pastor, could you send somebody down to minister at our church?" He said, "Kate, I told you, I can't send somebody down here for seven 13-year-olds. She said, "Oh, there's not seven of us any longer. There's 100 of us. He said, how'd that happen? She said, we take the Bible classes that we have here at school, we go back into our community, and we share them with the adults, we share them with our parents, we share them with uncles and aunts, we share them with other people, including other students that don't come to school. We share them, and people are getting saved. We now have 100. He said, I'll send a pastor. I was there when Kate was 16. We'd gone to the school, then they invited us over to their church, and we walked in, and it was a block building, no windows on the building, a tin roof, a dirt floor. And I looked at it, and I said, where'd you get the building from? And their response was, we felt God wanted us to build a building. We asked the slums here if we could have a piece of property, and the authorities gave us this little piece of property. And we went around to construction places and asked them, could we have any of your broken block, any of your broken, poured out concrete that's still in a powder form? Can we have any of that rebar that's discarded? And the construction site began to ask them, why are you wanting this? They said, we want to build our own church. And they started giving them stuff. Kate and her six friends began building a church. And they built it not by begging, nor by stealing. They built it because they had faith that God was going to do it. When I preached there several years ago, they had 300 in that building. You see, today, whenever you do your one day to feed the world, I want you to realize your investment is in the Kates of this world. It's not in a feeding program. It's not in a program that's just getting them into school and making sure they're educated. But it's literally bringing a vision and a dream within their lives that they are going to share Jesus Christ. 80% of all the children in our feeding program have accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. You say, what about the other 20%? Well, because we're on a rotational basis, meaning that there are children that are graduating out of the program when they turn 18, 17, 18, going on to college. We bring in other children to the program. Or maybe we have children that are still babies and have not come to that point where they can accept the Lord personally because they just don't know any different. But yet we have 20% that continue to come in because we believe in Convoy of Hope we need to be evangelistic. We cannot just be humanitarian. Because I believe Matthew 25, when Jesus said, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me, has to be married with Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. And I believe very strongly, theologically, the way you fulfill Matthew 28 is by seeing Acts 2 happen within your life. And that is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I want to tie one more thing into it, and that is, you need 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in your life. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. By the way, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not restricted to the church. Matter of fact, the only two restricted to the church are tongues and interpretation. The rest of them are to marketplace ministry gifts. Check out Jesus. He was a marketplace minister. Whenever Jesus was with a woman at the well, what did he use? The gift of the word of knowledge. Whenever he saw Pharisees, whenever he saw others in the marketplace, he gave the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. The gift of healing in the marketplace. And I want to encourage you, Claremore, start using the gifts of this Holy Spirit in the marketplace. Several years ago in a community called Center Point, Alabama, God began to do something among high school students. And your pastor was a part of that phenomenal revival in the 1970s. Because those students were willing to allow the Spirit of God to touch their lives, in the 1980s, when I pastored in Center Point, God opened the door for me to go to the same high school that your pastor graduated from and become the FCA chaplain there. And we watched as student after student in that Fellowship of Christian Athletes give their life to Jesus Christ. The coach there said, I want you at every game, whether it's home or away. I want you coming to our practices. It opened the door for us to come in because the power of the Holy Spirit began to operate there in Center Point and Huffman in that part of Birmingham and affected all of Birmingham. And I want to say to you today, if you will allow the power of the Holy Spirit to operate in this church, God will allow it to operate outside the church walls. And God can change Claremore for His kingdom. Amen? I want to read you a passage of Scripture. It's found in the book of Luke, chapter 16, verse 19 through 23. I believe it's on the screen. There it is. The English Standard Version says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. Jesus is a master painter. You say, oh, I didn't know Jesus painted pictures. He did through parables. Jesus understood that on the canvas of every person's mind is the capacity to be able to see graphic pictures. And Jesus is telling the story to the Pharisees. So if you go back and look in the passage of Scripture, Jesus is talking to a lot of religious leaders. He's standing there and he's talking to these religious leaders. He said, I want to tell you a story. He said there was a rich man. Now, in this period of time, if you had riches, you were considered blessed by God. You were considered one of the individuals that was honored by God. And so the Pharisees probably looked around going, yes, that's who I want to be. That's possibly who I am. And they're looking around going, he's talking about me. So Jesus said, there was this rich man. He was adorned in purple, in a purple robe. That didn't mean he was for LSU. That just meant that he had a robe that signified his place of authority within that community. That he had a place of wealth in that community. That he had a place where individuals, when they saw him coming, they knew they needed to get out of his way because he carried a certain level of prestige within that community. And so Jesus says, this man walks in, he has his beautiful purple robes. This man lives with riches. The Bible says he lives sumptuously, meaning that every day of his life, he had enough at his table, not only to feed himself, to feed his family, but to feed any friends that might stop over or any business associates that might come in. This man lived with the capacity to never want anything within his life. And I'm sure everybody sitting there in that canvas of their mind, they are starting to see this picture of an individual that is being described here. Matter of fact, probably every one of them was saying, I wish that were me. I wish I had the purple robe. I wish I had the capacity to live sumptuously and always have enough at my table. I wish I had the capacity to always have people come into my home and then be able to eat. I wish I had the capacity to have leftovers. But Jesus went on and he said to them, he said, that's true. But then there was another man that literally lived right outside the gates of this man's home. Now, every one of them could understand a beggar. Because going into what's called Solomon's portico or Solomon's porch, you read that in the book of Acts, which led into the temple, and the temple had the multiple courts there, the courts of the Gentiles, then finally all the way into the Holy of Holies, we see that historically people were considered unclean if they were beggars. They were considered unclean if they had some kind of physical ailment. And so instead of being able to go into Solomon's porch, into Solomon's portico, into the temple, they had to sit right outside the temple of the gates of Solomon's porch. And as they would sit there, people would come by going into the temple and they would beg for money. Immediately on the canvas of their mind, they began to see individuals that they had seen on multiple occasions as they were going in to the temple. Maybe one of them stuck in their mind. Maybe one of them, particularly as Jesus described him, he was of such a state that the dogs would come and lick his wounds. And they had seen that. So they were seeing these two pictures in their mind, that of an individual of great wealth and that of an individual that was the beggar. And in their minds, they're going, this is the person I want to be. And certainly don't want to be this person. And Jesus then begins to describe to them that the beggar was simply wanting what fell from the table of the rich man. He wasn't wanting the rich man's wealth. He wasn't wanting even the rich man's sumptuous meal. He was just wanting the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And it says, then they both died. Now I want to point out four things to you this morning. Jesus was dealing, first of all, with attitude. What is your attitude toward the poor, the suffering, the hurting of the world? Is it simply an attitude of pity them? If they could just pull themselves up by their bootstraps like me, wow, they would be so much better. A young girl that I know in Haiti, her dad deserted her and her brother whenever they were just small. They didn't have a dad. They had a mom that would provide for them as meagerly as she could. And in the earthquake, she died, leaving this young lady and her brother. One day they got separated, and the brother was found by an orphanage run by Franz Lee and Jolie. They took him in the orphanage, and he was extremely fearful because he thought he was getting ready to be taken and sold into some type of sex slavery. He had heard all kinds of horrible stories that have taken place, particularly after the earthquake, of how children just went missing, never to be seen again. And he was taken into this orphanage, and he was extremely fearful. So much so that he didn't tell him that he had a sister. Well, after several days there, realizing that these people that took him in were not going to sell him into slavery, were not going to abuse him, and he had been hearing about this man named Jesus, he said, I have a sister. She's older than I am, but I miss her. They began to go into the city streets where they had found him and began to go up and down the streets calling for this young lady, Patricia, saying, Patricia, Patricia, where are you? Couldn't find her. Now, Port-au-Prince has over 3 million people in it. So it's not like you're walking into a community where there are several hundred, but we're talking about a needle in a haystack here. And one lady from the orphanage began to walk down this alley. And she began to yell, Patricia. And all of a sudden she looked over and saw some trash move. And she went over and began to pull the trash off. And there lay this naked Haitian girl named Patricia. She quickly took off one of her outer garments, put it around Patricia, and said, your brother is waiting for you. Took her to the orphanage. I remember the first time I saw Patricia, she would run when a man walked in because she had been so horribly abused on the streets of Haiti. Not only by the thugs, but even by the police. And I could go into the story and most of you would go, I really don't want to hear that. But I remember second time I came in, I always had the children at the orphanage sing for us because they had such beautiful voices. And I happened to be standing where Patricia had hidden herself behind a wall and I heard her singing. So a couple months later as I was back, I said, listen, I want us to sing. I want the kids, children to sing again, but I want Patricia to come out and sing a solo. That day she came out and stood behind everybody and sang a beautiful song. Later on, as we would come back, she would come out front and sing. Then whenever I would show up, she would almost tackle me and bear hug me because she learned that men of God loved her and cared for her. Today, Patricia is getting ready to graduate from high school. She has been put on fast track because she took her exam to move from the intermediate school into high school, and she passed the exam as one of the highest grade points in all of Haiti. She wants to become a doctor to go back to the streets that she came out of to minister to the children like her. And she is on a fast track within the Haitian government to become a physician in the through the university. I'm saying this to you today because what attitude do you have toward those who are in need within their lives? You say, if they were just like me. Folks, sometimes we have to come along as Jesus talks about and come along and lift them up just as like the Samaritan, the good Samaritan came along to the man that had been beaten and thrown to the side of the road. Some would have said, he needs to just be left there. It's his karma. I can't help him. Folks, it's not his karma, but it's the opportunity for you and I to have the attitude of reaching out to the poor. You read God's attitude. It's found in the book of Proverbs. He says, when you do it to those individuals, he said, you're actually loaning to me. Whatever you do for them, he said, you're actually loaning to me, and I'm going to repay you for that. Matter of fact, he talks about unjust judgment against the poor. He said, I hold those who do unjust judgment against the poor accountable, and I will judge them. Not only was Jesus talking about attitude, but Jesus was also talking about action. This rich man, his actions spoke louder than his attitude. He did nothing. He responded to nothing that the poor man had. The poor man's name was Lazarus. His response determined his eternity. My friends, listen to me. Our response to the things that God shows us determines our eternity. Am I going to live in obedience to what God is showing me, or am I going to live in disobedience to what God is showing me? Our actions. Back in the 1960s, there was a family of six, mom and a dad and four children. And those four children were left at home one night with a babysitter as the mom and dad went to a church business meeting. The dad was the pastor at this little church in Oakland, California. About an hour later, a knock came at the door and there stood the people from the church crying and the four children are looking at them going, what's going on? And they began to tell them that their dad was tragically killed by a head-on collision because a drunk driver lost control and hit the car head-on, and the dad has passed away and your mom is in critical, critical condition. These children were left to whoever would take them in while mom recuperated. And a family that had a single wide trailer invited them in. And there they lived for the next year, 10 of them, in that single wide trailer. But that man would say to those children, you can either allow these things that happen to make you bitter, or you can allow these things that happen to make you a world changer. The oldest of the children was a young man, he grew up and became a journalist, and he was asked to go to India and interview Mark Buntain to do a book on him. And there, at 24 years of age, he is meeting with Mark Buntain, writing the book, and Mark Buntain, who is a missionary, said, "Would you like to go meet Mother Teresa?" Well, who wouldn't? I mean, Mark Buntain in the Assemblies of God is like this icon of a man who reached out to the poor and suffering of the world, and of course, Mother Teresa. So he went to the compound where Mother Teresa had her Sisters of Mercy place of living, and he began to interview her, and right in the middle of the interview, she stopped him and she said, "I want to ask you something, young man. What are you doing for the poor and suffering of the world?" That young man hung his head and he said, "I'm doing nothing." Here's a guy that was taken in when they had nothing. Here's an individual that understood families living on food stamps because the mother was incapable of working because of the condition she was in. And the dad, when he died, did not have insurance. He understood having to have people show up at their door and say, "Hey, we're going to take you shopping for your first day of school." He understood watching his other brothers having to have hand-me-downs from hand-me-downs and having to only have one bike among all four of them. He understood all those things. He understood how all the other kids in Royal Rangers were getting their uniforms and somebody would have to buy their uniforms for them. He understood that. But there he sat at age 24 on his career path, realizing his actions did not really meet up with what God wanted him to do. So he came back to his brothers and said, "We want to fill up a pickup truck." They asked their pastor, could they do it? He said, "Go for it." They went out to one of the poorest areas of Oakland and said to people, "If you have any needs, come on out." And they began to pass out food from the pickup truck. That's how Convoy of Hope got started. Out of a pickup truck in the poorest neighborhood of Oakland, California. You see, Hal Donaldson, Steve, and David realized our actions are not living up to who we should be. Folks, our actions are more than just coming to church on a Sunday morning. Our actions are more than what we're doing right now in this place. Our actions should be transferred from the seat in the church into the action within our neighborhoods and our communities. Jesus also dealt with the temporal, meaning He dealt with the earthly. He dealt with the problems that existed right here. Jesus was not always so heavenly minded that He was no earthly good. Jesus looked at the temporal issues that were around us, and that's what He described. He said, "I'm describing something that all of you in your mind can see right now. All of you can in your mind, you can see that rich man, you want to emulate him. All of you can see that poor man, and you don't want to be like him. All of you can see that poor man that you've ignored. All of you see that rich man that you're striving to become like. All of you see that. Now I'm saying to you right now, this temporal world decides our eternity." Whew. That is tough, folks. I love what James said. He said, "You want to show me your faith? If you don't have works, you can't demonstrate your faith." He said, but the reality is, if you want to show your faith, show your works. He said, because faith without works is... Come on. Faith without works is... Folks, when God calls you to leave from this church building today, He's saying, "I want you to put your faith into action." In this temporal world, in this earthly world, He wants you to put your faith into action. Billy Graham and his wife Ruth were sitting in a church service. He was not preaching anywhere that Sunday, so they went to church in this rather large church, and it was similar to this, but you had high rises around so people could see him on the front row. When he came in, they brought him to the front row, even though he wasn't speaking, because if you put him anywhere else, everybody's going to be staring at him out there. So the pastor sort of wanted him up front, so at least they would be looking somewhat toward the platform. And so the offering was coming by, and Billy Graham shoved his hand in his pocket, knowing he had a $5 bill, and he pulled out, and he saw a 20. And at that point, he realized there were a lot of people in that place looking at him. And he thought, you know, they couldn't see if it was a 20 or a 1 or a 5. He thought, if I put my hand back in my pocket, people are going to be wondering what I'm searching for. And so, begrudgingly, he gave the 20. Now, this is back when $20 was more than buying two Happy Meals and a large sweet tea. This is when a 20 could take care of all five of you out to lunch. So, you know, and Ruth was sitting there and she saw what he did, and he got in the car and he said to Ruth, he said, "Oh, God's going to bless us." She said, "Why?" He said, "Oh, I gave 20 today in the offering." She said, "But Billy, what do you want to give?" He said, "A 5." She said, "God saw the 5. You see, God looks at our temporal, earthly actions. I pastored for over 25 years, and I pastored for part of that time in an oil industry area, Lafayette, Louisiana. And I had a man come to me one day, and we were in our month, and we were projecting what we want to do. And he said, "Pastor, I really feel like God wants me to make this commitment for this year based upon oil prices." I said, "Great." I said, "Do you want God to bless what you're doing based upon the spot price or based upon future prices?" He said, "Well, the spot price is not too good right now." He said, "But if God would make the futures go up a little bit, it'd be a lot better." I said, "Why don't you just give based upon what you want the best?" He gave me a check. I looked at it and I said, "Wow, that's great." He said, "Yes, I'm believing for the oil futures to be better." Today that man and his family are totally out of debt. They own millions of dollars in oil properties and other things around the nation. And he told me recently, I did his father's funeral about a week and a half ago, and he said, "Pastor, the greatest thing that happened is when you challenged me not to look at my present condition, but look at what the future could be that we want Jesus to bring us into." My friends, some of you are looking and you're going, "Okay, Pastor, you want us to give today temporally, you want us to give earthly of our wealth, of our finances toward helping and feeding children. Well, what should I do?" I'm challenging you, step out in faith. Some of you may say, "Well, the spot price for the cattle right now is this." Well, what's cattle future? What do you want cattle futures to be at? I talked to a man in Des Moines, Iowa, and he said, "I deal in pork bellies." I said, "Really? I deal in bacon." I didn't know. And then I started researching and found out they actually trade on the Chicago Stock Exchange, NASDAQ, pork bellies. And he said, "I would really like to do something for the Lord, but right now pork bellies are way down." I said, "What do you want them to be?" He told me. I said, "Why don't you just give by faith, not your tithe, but give your offering by faith of what you want pork bellies to be." He said, "Don't you think God would hold me accountable for doing something crazy?" I said, "Probably so." I said, "But God is looking at your temporal to determine your eternal." Jesus said, "When you've done it to the least of these," meaning those who are the earthly, the temporal, those that are suffering right now, those that are hurting, he said, "You've done it unto me." You've done it to the Cates. You've done it to the Patricias. And the "it" is not something horrid, but the "it" is food, water, clothing, education, and Jesus Christ. But Jesus dealt with a fourth thing. He dealt with the eternal. He dealt with our attitude. He dealt with our actions. He dealt with our temporal, what's here. But he dealt with the eternal. And folks, there is an eternity on the way. Matter of fact, Jesus said, "When my Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict you of sin. He's going to convict you of righteousness. But he's also going to convict you that there is an eternal judgment on the way." Folks, if people do not feel there is a judgment, they don't feel a need to make any change. Jesus was talking to religious leaders, and he was saying, guys, here is where you are, but here is where you're going to spend eternity, and I'm trying to help you get out of the mentality that if you do the temporal things for just yourself without doing things for those who are in need around you, he said, you're going to spend an eternity in Hades or hell. He said, but I want you to spend an eternity in heaven. You see, everything that happens within our lives is about heaven, is about our eternity. You say, no, everything that happens in my life is about me getting along in life or me getting a better job. No, it's not. It's about where you spend eternity. Our goal within the next 5 years is to feed 200,000 children every day. Our goal, if Jesus tarries, in the next 20 years is to be feeding 1 million children every day. But our goal is for every one of them to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Every one of them to have a life change. What you do right now from a temporal perspective, what you do right now from an earthly perspective, is going to help see the radical change within people's lives. And I want you to meet one of those individuals. Before we do, I want us to talk about our own place in eternity. I'm going to ask for you to bow your heads before Pastor comes back in just a moment. I want you to ask yourself a question. With your heads bowed, nobody's looking around, I want you to ask yourself a single question. As I read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, it tells me that everything that was created by God. And then he comes to the point, he said, now I create man in my own image. I'm not talking about are we created in the image of God, because we know according to Scripture we are. I want you to ask yourself this single question. Am I a child of God? Not am I made in the image of God, but am I a child of God? I know for some that was a very uncomfortable 20 seconds. Some, it was a very refreshing 20 seconds, a reassuring 20 seconds. Because some of you heard, yes. But some of you did not hear, yes. You say, what's the big deal? I didn't get a yes in my mind. I didn't get a yes in something that you're looking for me to get a yes in. What's the big deal? The Bible says the Spirit of God will bear witness with our spirits that we are children of God. The only thing that hinders us from having that yes within our lives is a three-letter word. It's called sin. God's calling. He's speaking to your life right now. Right now, he's saying, I don't want you to leave here with that question of, am I saved? Do I have a born-again relationship? Am I right with Him? With your heads bowed, how many would say, Bruce, I did not get that yes in my life, but before I leave, I want to know that Jesus has forgiven me my sins. Just raise your hand and put it right back down. I want to pray with you. Thank you. You can put it down. Thank you. Come on, there's some others. Thank you very much. There's some others in this room. God is dealing with you. That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you're sensing right now, because He does not want you to leave here the same way. Just lift that hand up. There's been four of you raised your hand. There's maybe some others. There's an eternity that God has specifically for you, and He wants you to spend it with Him and His Son, Jesus. Would you pray with me right now, out loud, every one of us in this room, because the Bible says we must confess from our mouth, we must believe in our heart that Jesus Christ truly was risen from the dead, and He's alive today. I can help you the confession, but you have to be the You have to do the repentant part, meaning turning and walking away from the very things of sin that God does not want you to walk in. Would you pray with me right now? Dear Lord Jesus, You died on the cross for me. You paid the ultimate price. And You were the sacrifice for all mankind. Jesus, I accept You as my Lord, as my Savior, and I give my all to You. Jesus, I desire to live for You, to humble myself before You, and honor You. In Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. After the service, find Pastor or one of the leaders here and tell them what you just prayed. Follow the water and water baptism. Seek the presence of God. As we close today, I want you to meet a young lady that your giving will change a young lady just like her life. Her name is Selena. She lives in the rural community outside of Tegucigalpa in Honduras. Because of what you're getting ready to do, you're going to change the lives of people like Selena.
It's tough for me to share my story because it hurts. After we came to live in El Mongo, our mom abandoned us. My dad remarried, and his new wife treated us really good. They had my sister, Anna, but not long after that, Anna's mother died. When Anna's mom died, she gave her to me to take care of. Now, Anna treats me like her mom. She calls me Mommy. Until recently, my dad didn't have permanent work. Sometimes we didn't see him for 3 or 4 days, and we would starve. The worst part was having little kids ask you for food, and you had nothing to give them. The pain they feel, I feel. I never expected it to be this way. But if I have to suffer, I'm going to suffer, especially for Anna. Today they gave me soup, and it was delicious. I ate it all. The first thing I do every day is thank God, because the food that Convoy brings is a really big help for the kids here. When you're hungry, you feel weak, and it's hard to concentrate on your homework or exams. But when they give me food, it's different. I can concentrate and do good at school, which is going to help me a lot in life. Before my siblings were in school, I used to feel really bad because I was the only one eating. I would eat just a little and take the rest home. They would be so happy when I provided for them. Next year, Anna will be in kindergarten. That's going to be one of the best days of my life because I want her to receive an education. Through all the punches I've received in life, all the suffering, I've learned a lot. I learned that you don't give up. And now my faith is bigger than my suffering. God gives me strength to keep going. For me, hope is to have faith. Never give up and keep fighting for what you want.
There I go again. And you do too. You do too. It's 10 minutes after noon. Most of you, if you're not careful, you're somewhere else, but you know your heart is still here. I'm going to ask the ushers to come. We're going to take up an offering. We're not going to calculate that and bring you a report. We're going to take up this offering and be dismissed. This is our part to put some actions behind the compassion that God has placed in our heart today. And I want you to listen to me. I want you to look me in the face and hear my heart big time, loud and clear. I've never pushed for money in this place. I've only told you what the need is and asked you to help. I've never been someone who's been overly pushy when it comes to offerings or anything like that. God's just not put that in my heart. But today, I just want you to understand that my goal is for everybody to just participate. You know, the numbers will take care of itself. That temporal stuff will take care of itself if our with our spirit in the right place. I'm not a pastor. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a televangelist that knows how to manipulate people's hearts and their wallets. I just know how to tell you God wants us to be faithful today. So I thank you for all of the things that we've said leading up to this moment, and I certainly thank you for the end result of what we're going to do here today, because you are going to play a part in that. This is about us and not me. It's about little girls like that that we get to touch. Bruce, thanks for bringing the heart, the message, and information. We needed that desperately. And today, you and the help of the Holy Spirit, I believe that we're going to be different people. I really believe this church has seen a transition planted here today. Father, we ask your blessing on what we give today. Lord, we know it goes to an organization, if you will. We know that it goes to a place. We know by definition what it's going to do. What we don't know, Father, is what you want to do in us. But we have a pretty good picture. And Father, we just want to be a part of that. Lord, this isn't about our abundance. This isn't about anything other than just our heart that you've laid solely in the midst of your spirit today. So we pray your blessing on this offering to bless so many places. In Jesus' name, amen.